blessings in life. You know, Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Any married men in the house say amen to that? That's right. I know, mucho guapo man back there. You is blessed. Yes, right. And muy blessed. And, well, anyway. Well, so Petrea and I went to our annual fondue party celebrating yet another year of her tolerating me. And, to this day, I can't believe she said yes. And neither can her family. And it's so sweet. My father-in-law out in California had texted me a couple weeks back, and he said it was just so sweet. And he said, "Hey, one of the best decisions I ever made in life was telling you you could marry my daughter." And I was like, "I like that. That's right." Yeah. And, you know, it is so good to sense the favor of the Lord in your life. And I do. I feel the favor of the Lord. Every day is a blessing from the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? You know, when I got up this morning, there was fresh mercies. I could just smell it in the air like frost. Refreshing and kind of wake you up. And it's just like, yes. Gone is yesterday. This is a brand new day, and I can serve the Lord, and I don't have to be caught up with my past. I can be caught up with my King right now. And I got this coffee mug. Where'd it go? It says, ooh, look at this. Everybody needs a coffee. It says Philippians 4:13. I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me with some Java. So good. Who gave this to me? Somebody gave this to me. Did someone in the church give this to me? Or did I steal it? I stole it. Oh, this was one of them. Let that be a warning. You leave a coffee mug here, it goes into the ministry. And, today is a message that I have been looking forward to. And I have happiness and I have conviction on it. All I can say is we're going to talk today about getting stuff. We're going to talk about the Santa syndrome. We're going to talk about a prayer muscle. The magical phrase, in the name of Jesus. Some of you just got weirded out. I just said all those things and you're like, okay, correct it. Would you say something? Basically, we're going to just talk about going over asking God for things. Prayer. We're really talking about prayer. But it's really about getting stuff. Spiritual stuff, real stuff. So, kid, nobody in the room is feeling cool about being a little materialistic right now. How many want stuff? About 5 of us. Great. All of you that don't want stuff, can you leave your stuff here at church? I'm seriously, you know. All of us want something, right? You want something. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some of us are so religious we can't admit that. But 6 days out of the week, you probably are cool with that, right? It's just right now, it just feels unholy to say, I want stuff. It is okay to say you want stuff. That doesn't make me, well, anyway, I'm going to get off. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is a unique message. I have never opened up a message on prayer like this. But I have to just because of the context that we're going to be in. Matthew chapter 7, the first verse I want to read, I would like us all to read together, even if you don't have the same translation as me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Here we go. Let's read it together up there or in your Bible. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Can we read it one more time? Repetition is the mother of learning, right? So let's go again. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, keep going.
And you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you.
Yes. How many of you believe this verse? And how many even understand it? I don't know. We're going to get into this today, though, and we will talk about all of this. The big word that I want to focus on is the first one. Can you shout it out real loud? That's the one that I feel is so important, and we've got to discuss it today. So I have a story, turn to Matthew 20, and this is a beautiful story. I can't get away from it, and this is the starting spot for our entire message today. It's where we're going to talk about getting stuff, the Santa syndrome, our prayer muscles, and the magical phrase, in the name of Jesus. We're going to talk about all that. Wait a minute. Okay, can we pause for a second? How many have ever heard, well, just pray in the name of Jesus and don't even have a clue what that means? It just sounds like a mantra. You could tack it onto anything, right? It's kind of like in children's church, Jesus is always the answer. If you don't know the answer, just say Jesus and no one can like shame you. That's just the way it works, right? So no matter where you're at in life, you need a new car. Well, just say in the name of Jesus, you need your leg to grow out. It's like, just say in the name of Jesus, you need a brain transplant. In the name of Jesus, you need $1 million. In the name of Jesus, it just works. If you say in the name of Jesus, right? And if it doesn't, then... So now let's read our story. Matthew 20. I'm going to go from verse 29 through 34. Not that long. Are you there? Say, oh yeah. Good job. As the crowd was leaving Jericho with Jesus, a large crowd was following him, verse 30, and two blind men sitting by the road, probably with a dobro steel guitar, saying, I got the blind blues, or something like that. And hearing that Jesus was passing by, they what? Cried out. Anybody want to demonstrate what that sounds like? Cried out. Jesus would not even have heard that. I don't even know. It'd have been like, Jesus. And you'd be like, did I step on something? We're going to have to up our game. They said, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Right? And verse 31, and the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. Shut up. That's what they said. Stop that. Why are you doing that? Quiet down. Knock it off. The whole crowd cracks me up. And they told him to be quiet. And then what did they do? They cried out all the more. Anybody know a friend like that? Knock that off. And then it's just like incentive to keep doing it. That's what these two blind guys were like. They cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And then Jesus stopped and he calls to them. And he says, what you want? Right? That's the Ebonic Bible. What do you want me to do for you? That's the English Bible. And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And then moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight, and they followed him. Wow. How many like that story? How many really like that story? I really like that story. And part of the reason I like it is because it is one of those stories where Jesus turns to the people and he goes, what do you want me to do for you? I like that. What if Jesus was here today and he went right up to you and said, what do you want me to do for you today? Would any of you not have an answer? This is a good question, right? Because sometimes I ask Petraea, where you want to go eat? And she goes, I don't know. And I'm like, you are hungry, right? You have lots of, I don't know. What about this place? No. Well, I thought you said you don't know where you want to eat. Well, I don't want to go there. They don't know where to go. Anyway, I'm off. Back onto the message. What if Jesus came to me and to you and said, what do you want today? Would you go, let me get back to you on that. I don't know yet. There's so many things that I want. Maybe I don't know what I want now. I don't. This is interesting, isn't it? Maybe we never think about it honestly. So I'm going to give you permission today. I want you to think about what would you say to Jesus if Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you right now, today? Because that's an important question. Now, in this story, if you elaborate or you allow me to elaborate, I'm going to talk about a couple things that I see in this story. First and foremost, these two blind men were sitting on a road. This is very custom. It's just normal custom. That's how they were sustained in that society. It's kind of like the social system was set up so that people would come in and out of the city and see beggars either at the gate or at the temple or different places, and they would ask for handouts, money, support, food, anything to help them do life. And this was the way it's supposed to be. Now, it was very generous at times, and maybe from some it was even more generous. You know, it's just the way it is. And you know what? In our day and age, we have people who live on the goodwill of society. You know, they need. And because of a God-oriented society, there is benevolence in the social system. This is why we pay taxes, and it's nice. I'm a fan of that stuff. I'm glad that it's there. But it's not just there. It's also within the church. There's benevolence within the church. This is a reality of life. Now, here's the thing that I notice. That, to me, represents the gifts that we all enjoy. This is what I see when I read this. I go, okay, here's two folks, and their status quo is this. Whatever that is, you know, it's this. It's their way of life, the things that they enjoy and the things that they manage life with. Now, if I were to ask you, what are the things that God has given all of us? Let's make a quick list of the things that God has given all of us, regardless of whether or not we know Him, that we just enjoy. This is not an exhaustive list. It's a small list. So if you're taking notes, here's the first thing I see. God's given everybody physical life. Right? Look to the person next to you just to see if they're really alive. Yes, some pinched. I saw some pinching going on. Yes. Now, even if you're not a Christian, you can still be alive. Like physical life, right? Not spiritual life. So life every day. Not just that. I have a dog. Anybody else have dogs? They are so much better than cats. And God gave my dog life and sustains life. All of you cat lovers, it's okay. Jesus forgives. You can come to know Jesus. And bless you. Things like that. But He sustains all animal life and us and vegetation and all life on the planet. God created it. He gave it like freely and abundantly and continues to sustain it. Ha! This is awesome. I love that. Nobody else does. That's hilarious. I'm just sitting there over here having an enjoyable time. The other thing is this. Time. God gives time to everyone. Now, it's different amounts of time, isn't it? Starts and stops differently. But there's time that God has given to every one of us. And you know, even in Scripture, you can see, like in Ecclesiastes 3, you see in so much, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, you see these phrases where it's like, man, it's just good for you to enjoy your time. Enjoy the time you've got. Just make the most of it. This is wonderful. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to have this philosophy. How many people have heard even non-Christians, unbelievers who have no faith in God? Well, this is a beautiful day. Make the best of it. They'll see some young couple. Make the best of it. You're just young and dumb in love. Make the best of it, you know. That's great. They don't have to be a Christian to know that stuff. It's just what God has given to mankind. And I know this as a parent. Every older parent that told us, oh, cherish those moments, they're growing up so fast. I was like, I know that. Now, I'm like strangers in a grocery store. Oh, that kid is cute. You better cherish the time. And now I am that. I am that. It's so horrible. I've turned into my parents and yeah. But time. The other thing is the seasons. The natural surroundings and all of the things that wrap into what seasons embody. One of our overseers, Mike Carmody, just loves this principle of Scripture where God gives seasons. He gives it to everybody. Rain falls on heathens and saints. What? It's like not so much in Arizona as it does here, but you know, I mean, rain on everybody. That's amazing. Sometimes the heathen in your neighborhood has a better, greener lawn. I'm off again. I'm off on another tangent, but I'm going to have to get saved again. So I'm pointing out the gifts that everybody enjoys. Everybody gets these things. Not just that. Look around. Quick, look around. Who's others? Have you ever stopped to think about that? others. God gave other human beings to us. Can you imagine how weird it would be if it was just me? You wouldn't be able to because you wouldn't be here, you know? And it's so funny, but it cracks me up. In the time of COVID, there's going to be a book named that, In the Time of COVID. People have learned the value of, I like people. I have literally been accosted in like Menards by a stranger who just wants to talk. This cracks me up. Take note of this right now, because it is funny at this moment. Just walk around during shopping season and see how many like stranded husbands are just like doing this with something in their hands just to say, hey, I love plaid. You love plaid? And I'm like, liar, you're a guy. You don't like plaid. You don't even care about plaid. And what are you doing in TJ Maxx? Wait, what am I doing in TJ Maxx? You know, it's like... It's like so weird, but people just want to talk. Why? Because of others. We need others. And you know, that is one of the most beautiful gifts. I told Petrea on our dinner, I was like, isn't it kind of neat? God put Adam to sleep, pulled out a rib, and he wrapped up this gift. And then in one translation it says, and then he brought Eve to her. Can you imagine that reveal? Get ready for it, Adam. You've been sleeping for like a long time. Behind palm branch number one is... Brah! And then I am sure Adam went... and just passed out. I'm sure he did. That was the first like awesome gift of other. And then that's why you see in Scripture, it's like, I love... It seems like, what is it, the circle of... No, Lion King. When Eve would say, by the help of God, I got a man-child. And I'm like, what? These are weird phrases in Scripture. I've got a man. And it's like, God has given me a man. Well, it's because others is a gift. And you don't have to be a Christian to have others. That's why you can have bad others and good others. Depending on your others, you can go one way or the other. That just came naturally. That wasn't even, I didn't even have to work on that one. It's called a dad joke. And... those are just some of the gifts. The ability to labor, last gift, you know, the fruit of your hands. I love that. How many love a good day's work? I get sick of being sick when I'm sick. It's like, I don't like that. So then I do things or get myself into trouble by trying to labor. And why? Because there's something good about labor. I just love that. And but there is more than just this short list of gifts that God's given. And this is all the status quo, right? What if the two blind guys sitting in our story said, I like all the gifts that God's already given me. It's enough. I like life. I make the best of it. Can't see, but at least I get a burrito every now and then from a passerby. This is good. You know, I get some couple denarii. You know, this is good. Can you ask yourself a kind of an honest question? Are you managing, and is that enough for you? Because if so, then you have lowered the whole context of what we're going to talk about today. You've lowered it. God gives gifts because he's good to everybody, and that's enough for a huge amount of the population. They don't need anything more. They don't need anything more than their friends, their job, their time, all the experiences. That's enough. They never go looking for anything more. But there's these gnawings. Pascal would talk about it. These gnawings, where they go looking for more, but then they suppress it quickly with what God's already given. And this is just the way they do. They divert. They distract themselves with the gifts that God's already given, and they never even entertain that there could be more. But I'm telling you, if that's where you're at, this message, all these gifts up here, it'd be like none of those are what we're going for. We're just cool with the status quo. There is more. There is more. There's so much more that God wants to give. And here's the weird thing. God, in his mercy and grace, gives them in spite of us or with us, but he doesn't give them if we don't ask. This is a challenge. Now, this might feel very stringent. Now, give me some liberty here because I'm going to speak in broad generalizations, but I'm going to be very stringent here. The Bible tells us clearly, If we don't ask, we're not going to get certain things. Now, that's not everything, right? And God, out of his grace, gives things. So that's a qualifier. But there are things that you will not get unless you do like these two blind men and go, hey, hey, and cry out and start asking. So this is really the whole crux of the message. I want to ask. And I want to give you the permission to ask. Oh, man, this is good. When I look at this status quo, it tells us there that when they started to cry out, the crowd silenced them. I feel like the Holy Spirit's asking, what is it that tries to silence you from asking? I just told you that there are gifts that God wants to give you. You just have to ask for it. What was the voice that probably popped right in after that that said, shh, you don't need to ask? He's just a stupid young pastor. He don't know he Bible. He just read one verse and went crazy on it. Wait, you're smart, you're wise. Just give it some time. What silenced that appeal to say ask? For me, it's often things like unbelief. Maybe I just don't believe I can, or maybe it's fears, or maybe it's some other. There's probably a long list. Maybe we could come up with a long list. But I want you to be aware of what it is that silences you. The crowd was literally silencing them. It's been very rare that I've had someone tell me to stop asking. But I have had churches reported to me where even the church leadership has told people to stop asking for things. Like, no, you can't ask for that. That's not for now. What? What do you mean I can't ask for something that God says he promises or wants to give me? And you just telling me as a man of God that I can't ask for what God wants to give me? Yeah, you can't ask for that. Now that's done. The New Testament's written. No more asking for that. That's just me. That's not, is not in the Bible. But it is the original Greek. So what is it that keeps you from asking? Now we come to the Santa syndrome. Ready for this? This is what the Santa syndrome is. How many saw in the news the 9-year-old-ish boy from Illinois who went to the mall Santa and asked the mall Santa, socially distanced from the other side of a table, like you're at prison, like Santa's in prison or something like that. Dear Santa from prison, you know, that kind of a thing. He's like, I want, and then the one thing he asked for, a Nerf gun, right? To which the woke mall Santa said, no, Nerf guns are evil and bad. We don't like guns. Santa don't give no guns. Yeah. You know. And the kid and the mom is there videotaping this. She's like, yeah, Santa, this is great. And then suddenly she's like, what? She get a phone to her husband or whoever else, and she's over there. And you don't mess up a mom. Like, that's just not right. That's one time, growing up in St. Louis, man, you don't mess with some angry mamas. The St. Louis airport was going through a financial struggle, and they had to like discontinue the use of the electronic, you know, metal detectors. So they hired some angry mamas to stand there. And the angry mamas would just stand there, and if they didn't like somebody, they'd like, you look like you got something. That's what they would say. And then that's how they screened people. So this mom got all upset because the boy was told, you can't get a gun like that. Well, that Santa was fired, and then a new Santa was hired, and his first job was to go bring a Nerf gun to the kid. Now, here's the funny thing. When I've been in the mall Santas and things like that, I don't see many dads sitting on the laps of the Santa. Hi, you cute, fat old elf. Well, big guy, what do you want for Christmas? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. I would like a four-wheeler. Yeah, just a four-wheeler. Well, I'm sorry, Santa, don't give four-wheelers. You know, I mean, I don't see dads doing this. And, you know, I just don't see that. In fact, our girls were just recently talking to me, like, quick, when did you know that Santa wasn't real? Most of them were like, I kind of always knew. And I was like, that's right, because we're always pulling tricks on you, right? So there's always funny stuff. They just always knew. And I'm sitting here, man, At some point, even the worldly kids around us, they just know Santa's just a fun, farcical thing that we like to play with, and it's just fun, it's awesome, it's great, let's just do that. And others are like, it's Satan, which is, you just change one letter. Santa, Satan. Just saying. I'm just saying, you know. So sorry, this is too fun. So I don't see, here, I'm going somewhere with this. This is the Santa syndrome. Why are we not asking? The Santa syndrome, that's what it is. I believe we have a problem in our materialistic world. We as Christians have been trained, brainwashed, that certain things, like wish lists, where you sit and someone genuinely says, what do you want? And you go, I would like this, and I would like that, all that kind of stuff. We already put that in the category of, that's cute, isn't it? Wait till they get older and they get to the real world. And then as you get older, now you just put that in the, you relegate that to only little kids believe that things are as simple as sitting on Santa's lap and asking for this or that. And then as you come to faith in Christ and you get a pastor who says, Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. There's a portion of our brain says, oh yeah, that sounds really good. But it almost sounds too good to be true. It sounds just as good as you sitting on Santa's lap and asking for whatever, and then it just appearing under the tree. And as long as you don't look behind the curtain, so to speak, you may never be disappointed with how it really happens. And it really happens by no magical formula. You don't just ask and God gives. That's childish. How many are with me understanding this? This is a common philosophy. If you are a believer and you sold out believe that you can pray and ask God for stuff, you can talk to God, you can actually be mocked for A, you actually believe you can talk to God, let alone you're going to ask God for something and he's going to give you something. Somebody you haven't seen, touched, or any of that. At least I've sat on a fat man's lap before and said, I want something from Santa. You know, we're talking someone you can't touch or feel or any of that. How can you believe? That's just childish and weird. I believe in science. Bad pastor. Stop that. Yes, I'll stop that. Sorry. I really didn't have much coffee this morning. So, maybe there was something in the coffee. I don't know what happened. And so we stop asking because we have been taught that it is pointless or vain. Now, this is a serious issue. Let me shift. In the history of God's people, both in Old Testament and New Testament, this was condemned by the prophets. God spoke out against this. Whoa! He's like, whoa! People of Israel, you stop asking. You actually say it's vain. It's futile. Why ask? And they would relegate all of the asking and worshiping and praying and petitioning God to the same level of praying to their poles or their weird little carvings or the rocks or the moons. It's just as pointless as all that. They put asking God on the same level of idolatry and asking powerless idols things, and God condemned them and said, this is wrong. It's so wrong. But it wasn't just the people of God. It was the leadership of God. The children of God had pastors and leaders who also felt the same way. And that is so evil and is so wrong. And you can't tell me that we don't deal with that today. It's in the church still today because of fallen nature. It's where our nature leans. Iniquity is a leaning, a bent towards certain things. And our flesh just has a problem with this simple gospel I'm talking about today. And so I really believe that this Santa syndrome is only cured by knowing and getting some teaching in us. So here we go. Wait a minute. Here we go. Do we want this one? No, we don't want this one. And we don't want that one. We're going to put that one over here. All right, this is what I want you to learn. Because if we're going to get over this Santa syndrome stuff, we've got to learn what God says. These are Jesus' own words about how we learn to ask. Because maybe some of us haven't done this before. Or we're doing it and we're winging it on based on maybe what someone else has done or what we kind of heard. Do you want to hear from Jesus himself what he taught? Because he's the one that says, come to me and ask. And here's what he tells us. I'm not going to spend long, so we're going to still get to the buffets, okay? Or curbside buffet. And so here's what Jesus teaches. In Luke 11, 5 through 13. So you can write that in your notes. Luke 11, 5 through 13. You're going to hear and see this. We are to be bold or shameless in our prayer, and it is based on God's character, his generosity. Bold or shameless in prayer, based on him and his nature. This is what Jesus taught over and over again, because he wanted people to ask. And he says, now if you're going to ask, if you want to ask me something, I want you to be bold and shameless. Now, the way this is described in that parable is a friend calling to another friend, hey, I need some food. And the friend is like, I'm in bed with my kids. Go away. But they don't. They're like, no, I need some food. And this goes on until finally they get up and do that. Now, what is, I guess, suggested in there is the loving relationship that had to be a basis there, because that person could be bold and shameless coming in the middle of the night to their friend. And sure, they know that the friend is not going to like it and not going to want to get up. But that friend is going to stay out there and keep calling until finally the friend inside gets up and gets him the bread or the thing that they ask for. And, you know, I've done this with my friends. I'm like, hey, Let's go out tonight. Let's go do something. No, man, I don't. What? You've been in home all. No, man, I'm just tired. I don't care if you're tired. Why don't you get up and let's go do something? Well, no, man, I got some schoolwork and things like schoolwork. Whatever, skip it. Let's go. And you know, and I would try anything and everything. I got candy, you know, and I was like, until finally, oh, all right, let's go. And then we're gone. I would do that with friends. Not just with that. There'd be times where I'd go, hey, can I borrow this? I really need this. Nah, man, last time I let somebody borrow it, they broke it. Well, man, I'm not going to break it. I promise I'm going to break it. Okay, I might break it, but can I still borrow it? Nah, man, please. And then I don't leave. And they're like, the only way you're going to leave is I let you borrow this. Yes. All right. Here it is, man. And you know, this is the nature, this is the dynamic of, yeah, would I be ashamed to do this with a complete stranger? You bet I would. But with friends, when I know their generous nature or their heartbeat, you bet I'll be all like, what's up? I'm right here. I know it's awkward me just showing up at your house right at dinner time, but I ain't leaving. And then be like, that's so rude. I know. You love me? Yes, I just don't like you right now, you know. But then you get it. Do you get this? If you get this, you're getting Jesus' teaching on asking. So why have we said from the very beginning, man, we got to believe that God is a giver of good gifts. Come on, we got to. He is good. And we believe that. Then this begins to permeate everything in our life. Now, the next thing that Jesus teaches is again, in Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8, popular section of Scripture. He says there must be a confident resolve. A confident resolve. And we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes, but this is what I will say in just a little bit. This is the muscle. This is the muscle we've got to work in prayer. Confident resolve. So we're going to come back to that. The next thing that we can see, still in Luke 18, there is God insists when you ask, you have humility. This is very important. I love this. Oh, man. And so before we close today, I'm going to try and talk about the difference between demanding and requesting. Just read a book, and the writer of the book says prayer is demanding. Make your demands on God. He's right, but he's also wrong. Because there are only a few times where the context of demand is made, and in every single demand context, it is a superior to a subordinate. When it comes to prayer requests, every instance of prayer request is a subordinate to a superior. And in those contexts, it's a different word. Same word, different word. you might have got lost. Do a word search or talk to our good Greek theologian over here. It's a different word. So, and the reality is God says, you are subordinate to me. You can't demand I do anything. Amen. This is funny, isn't it? But you can request with confidence. Now, this is fun. This is where some people say, assert your authority and you just tell the Lord what he's already told you. You know, if I tried that with my mom, woo! And that's just my mom. She's evil. God is good. Wait, I'm sorry. Let me tell you. No, my mom is, sorry, mom, I love you. We're going to see you in a week. Something like that. Maybe, I don't know, she won't let us there anymore. I'm showing up anyway. That's it. So I'm just saying, you know, in the earthly context, we are earthly. We're fallen. We're not really like God, but God in his perfection. Phew, man, if I can't get away with that with you, can you imagine trying to tell God, supreme being, he owes, you demand? He'll laugh as he gives you what he wants to give you, and you'll learn a lesson. And it's scary. Anyway, I could preach on, we'll go to Saul. Go to on your own. Go find out how the children of Israel found out how demands work with the Lord. Look, anecdotal evidence, scriptural evidence, and then in the New Testament, there's all kinds of fun things that we could talk about. Anyway, moving on. We got to be humble, insistent on this. This is what Jesus says. The next thing that he says out of Matthew 18, I love this. We must be clear. Clear. This means you got to be clean, clear, clear conscience. You can't be dealing with all this junk in your life and in your heart. You can't be living with bitterness and unresentment. I can't be fighting with Petraea and not forgiving her and then turn right around and ask. God says, I ain't listening to you because you're not clear. Am I clear? You got it? That's important. Jesus teaches this. But then he doesn't stop. He continues. These are all through his parables. The next one, and I love this one. This is so good. He says, simplicity. You must be simple in your prayers. This is important. All the simple people in a house say, yeah, yeah. That's right. I am not complicated. You know, I can't pray complicated. When I try to pray complicated, it usually comes out in speaking in tongues. And if I try and sound smart, it usually sounds dumb. It does. I misquote things. I say that Jonah did what Noah did, and, you know, and Matthew is actually, something. It's just weird. I just mix it all together. And a lot of times I end up just going, God, you just know what the thing, just do the thing, please the thing, don't do that thing. And there's times where it's that simple. And is that weird or wrong? Well, I'll tell you what God is saying. He's saying when you come to the church, and so the visible church prayer meeting, can I meddle? I usually don't show up to the Thursday night prayer meetings. Why? I usually do a pre-service prayer on that day, so I warm up the room. I go around and be like, spread the oil around the house. You're like, come on, Jesus, come in here and do some good stuff, you know. But and then too, if I was there, I would get sassy and I'd probably step all over her toes and be like, I'm going to take care of this one right now. Let's pray about that. And she'd be like, let me do it. And so that's who's called to lead that meeting. Amen. And so, but here's what I want to say. If you come to a prayer meeting and your whole purpose of praying is to inform us how many scriptures you referenced to make up that prayer, you're an idiot. I'm just telling you right now, you're an idiot. Your benefit isn't an answered prayer. Your benefit is all of the accolades we're going to give you after service. Man, you are so smart. I only just started to read the Bible. I just got the Holy One, by the way, too. And I don't even know those verses. And you threw in some things there that I don't even know if it's English. It's not English, right? I don't know what that is. And it's intimidating. It's weird. And then you couple that with, well, this is what is needed to break through. Breakthrough. I didn't know what a breakthrough was. What I'm trying to heal, you're trying to break through something. I'm confused. You know, bottom, I'm trying to let you relax here for a second. Come on, relax. We had this one pastor who came and taught in Bible school one time. He passed away, so I can talk about him. He's the sweetest man in the world. He really was. Sweetest man in the world. His name was Pig. Last name was Pig. My last name's Lamb. One, the missionary that we worked with, his last name was Pew. Anyway, Bible school's fun. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Where else could a pig and a lamb find a life calling? I'm just telling you right there in Bible school. Anyway, so, but he would preach, and literally he said, man, you want a miracle? You want a miracle? Here's what it is. And he would have this phrase. He said, from the Father through the Son, on the head, down to the shoulders, on the arms, on the legs, down through all the toes, Jesus. And I would be like, wow, I tried it. It didn't work. From the Father to the Son, on the head, on the shoulder, down the thing, on the spine, on the knees. And I was like, it didn't work. I didn't work. See, what I'm pointing out is Jesus taught prayers are to be simple. Simple, people. That is not the time to preach through a prayer to everyone else that's unbelieving yet. You just pray. Just pray. That's it. Amen. I better move on before I get in trouble or something. The last thing that I'm going to say about this that Jesus teaches is he teaches to be alert. Now, what I mean when I say alert, this comes right out of like Mark 13. I can give you some of these scripture references, but I'm just touching on these. When I say be alert, that means you've got to be engaged and aware, and you've got to be not asleep. Not asleep, literally or figuratively. You've got to be awake. Now, this is important because Jesus is teaching how to ask. So he says, I want you to be bold, shameless, because I love you. He says, I want you to be resolved and confident because your faith is telling you to do this, and you're going to have to exercise this muscle. We're going to talk about that. But I want you to be humble. Stop demanding and start requesting, knowing that God is going to move heaven and earth for promises and for answers. Just be humble. Be clear. Get rid of the junk and don't ignore it. If you want me to listen to you, get your ears unclogged and live right, and I will listen to you. And then he says, be simple. Stop with your vain repetitions and standing on the mountaintop to look more holy than everyone else. Just pray. And then the last thing he says, and don't fall asleep. Stay awake and keep doing this. I just summed up all of those teachings real quick. And then you know what? Jesus did so many good things about prayer, but we don't have time to talk all about this. He took 3 years to teach all of his disciples. I'm just gonna sit here and move on then. Amen. Wow, how much time we got? Aaron, how much time we got? 5 minutes? 5 minutes? I don't know. How much time we got, Ken? 5 minutes? 5 minutes? All the time? You guys are too nice. Come on. Well, man, let's jump right into, let's jump into working the muscle. All right. Okay, how many flabby men do we got in the house? You know, how many flabby men with your flabby love handles? You look in the mirror and you're like, I would like to get rid of these. But just knowing how to get rid of them is not getting rid of them. Come on, come on. I just taught you how to pray. And now your flabby prayer muscles just miraculously vanish because you know how to pray, right? No, that's Greek for no, that's not in the Bible. This is what the Lord says. The Lord is very clear in his methodology, and it is a muscle. You must be persistent and resolve. This means long. It goes on. It reoccurs over and over and over and over and over and over again. Now, this muscle has been so strangled in our culture, and it's so small. This is what I believe. I can't say this from scripture, but this is what I believe. This is one of the main reasons why we are seeing so few answered prayers, and we're relying more on formalism. Pray this way. Read this book on how to pray. Do this on about how to pray. Why? Because we need that formalism because we do not have prayer muscle. And the muscle we're talking about is what Jesus illustrated here. This is a beautiful prayer muscle. You could go back to that section in Luke 18, and it really is the challenge in prayer. And without a challenge or a resistance, you won't develop muscle. I mean, weight training is that, right? You have to have weight, and you have to move those muscles in spite of the resistance. And the resistance here is long in coming. Now the reason I believe this is our pandemic of prayer, so to speak, it's because we live in an instant generation. You Google whatever information you want. You want fast food, you got it right there. If there's you do everything you do is quick. And if it's not going to be quick, you quickly move on to another thing that is quick. You know, long conversations. I don't have any time for that anymore. I want short little bursts, 144 characters or less, or I don't even know because I don't tweet. Tweet or any of those. I don't do really any of those things. But it's like we don't even want any of that. We don't even call anymore because it takes too much time. This cracks me up. Yeah, that cracks me up. Anybody that's like before cell phones were invented, get me? Do you remember? You would call, and half the fun of the call is to just see how long you could hold them on the phone, right? Well, what's going on? And if you got a hold of a grandma, forget it. You were there for the rest of the day. As a good grandkid, you couldn't hang up on grandma. You know, you just couldn't. But how do we fix that today? Just text them, because we don't want long conversations. Done. And then I'll get back to you as quick. It's done. That's it. Everything is so fast. We don't do this when it comes to God. God says, here's how I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me with resolve, confident resolve. I want you to stay there, and I want you to keep doing this. We believe that's just the way it is. And oh, it hurts. This is so hard, Pastor. Did you pray about it? Yeah, I already did it like once. I prayed about that. Do you want to pray about it again? Sure. You know, and they pray about it. It's hilarious. Oh, if I call Pastor with my problem, he's going to tell me the one thing, pray about it. Like, I've already done that twice. You know? And things like that, and it's amazing. Now, what if we're like Daniel, and you have to pray 21 days just for something? 21 days, that's fasting and prayer. Oh, that's way too hard. That's like doing this, but not having a granola bar to help energize you. That's just not right. You can't do that. We are so mamsy-pamsy wimpy in our culture when it comes to persistence. We don't do this anymore. See, I love the fact that there was a culture that was more primed by the nature of the difficulties they faced. The greatest generation that ever lived in our time is those people that knew how to get a job, keep a job, work a job, create a job. These are the guys that said, hey, you know what? Nobody's giving me a handout. Nobody's helping me. I've got to help myself. I've got to find some work. I've got to go work. I've got to travel. We're going to do whatever it takes to make it work. You know, that kind of a thing. But then that generation saw revival, didn't they? That generation saw a latter rain outpouring that many of us in this room don't know. I saw the last parts of that, but that was from a group of people who knew how to keep knocking. They were not perfect. Some of them were very tangled with all kinds of sinful habits, but because they were persistent and they worked this muscle, oh God, every morning they would get together, every afternoon they would get together, maybe in the evenings they would get together. You know, they just keep praying, they keep knocking. You know, mamas would be praying every single day for their kids. And then pastors, they would meet together with business leaders. They'd be praying for their community every single day. And they're doing this over and over again, and they are not relenting. Sometimes church service would start at 2 in the morning. Depending on your shift. Sometimes they'd start 2 in the afternoon and then go all night. I remember growing up, how many went to church in the morning? And then if it went long, you just kind of took a food break and came right back and then went into the evening. And then they had revival meetings. They would start. They would knock like this. Lord needs to meet with us. We need to meet with the Lord. That's on Friday. Then it goes Saturday. Then it goes Sunday. And then say, you know, Lord's moving. We ain't done. We're still knocking. Let's go all week. Next thing you know, it's 2 months straight of this. I kept that going Because I want us to know that this is stuff that, man, we have to get back in touch with. We are flabby in our prayers. We think mental agreement, understanding the teaching, is all that we needed. No! Get the teaching, but I don't care if you know all the teaching in all of its ways. As long as you know some of it, I want you to put it into practice what you do know and do it with all your heart until God moves. This is the way God works. It's a muscle. Man, I like that. Yeah. Okay. I'm only going to do a couple more points because Sarah criticized me for not closing. No, sorry. I can't do that. That's so awesome. That was one of my favorite points from last week. Okay. So this is so good. Oh, my goodness. Oh, so where am I at? Let's. Man. Here's the way I want to start wrapping this up. These two blind guys, they didn't accept the status quo. They wanted to ask for more. So the two blind guys didn't accept the general gifts. They wanted more. Do you know, what if I told you the more that you could get today? These are the things, this is not exhaustive. This is just a short list. But these are the things that if you want more, like the two blind guys, you got to ask for them. Let's just say the good stuff. I'm paraphrasing scriptures right here. The good stuff, you got to ask for the good stuff. He's going to give you the good stuff. So can you speak back to me? Help me preach this. I'm going to ask for good stuff, right? I'm going to ask for the good stuff. Oh, no, wait. Anything. Can you say anything?
Anything.
Come on, that means anything, right? That's anything. Now, there are some qualifiers in the name, and we're going to touch on that real quick. But we've got to ask and ask for anything in the name. Let me just say it. I don't have time to get with the act of what I mean when I say in the name. It isn't a mantra. It isn't a catchphrase. It's not a magical phrase. I tease with that. The magical phrase in the name. And anybody that says, well, did you pray in the name? Look at them funny. Like, oh, okay, what do you mean? And if they say, well, in the name of Jesus, you have to say Jesus. Well, what if I said Yeshua? It doesn't work with Yeshua. You have to say Jesus. What if I said Yosef? Wait, no, Jesus and Joseph are two totally. What if they're the same? No. What about Yahweh? Don't go there. Don't go there. Keep it simple. See, it's not a mantra. Anybody that tells you that it is a mantra, you can take a step back and be like, I'll give you space to do your kookiness. It's okay. When you pray in the name of Jesus, it simply means this, active obedience. This is the best way I can say it. You are actively conforming to the character and nature of God. I don't care what the words coming out your mouth is. Say whatever you want to say in any language you want to say it. If you are actively conforming to the will and the nature of God, you are in the name of Jesus. You are in His name. And anything in conformity to His character and likeness, anything. I don't care if anyone's never prayed it before in the history of prayer, but if you are in the name of Jesus, you pray it, God will put money in a fish's mouth. That ain't happened before until Jesus did it. God will do whatever you ask in His name. That's, okay, boy, I could start preaching on that one, but that's a different message. What if we said the living water? We've got all these gifts that represent on Wednesday night. We're talking about the spiritual gifts. Do you realize that that's stuff that comes from asking? You got to ask for that. You don't just get that. You got to ask for it. Go after it. But what about breakthrough for yourself or someone else? This is so cool. I don't have time to jump into that one either. But sometimes we need breakthrough for ourselves or someone else. If you see your brother in sin, pray. Go. Talk. Ask. God will move mountains for a brother or a sister. If you want wisdom, pray for it. If you want healing, pray for it. These are things you ask for. How often do I say, man, nobody even told us to pray about this or that. Come on, pray, ask. You know, this is when we sum up all those things that we ask for. If you do not ask, you do not get it. Whose fault is that? It's not God. He is good and He will give all kinds of good stuff, but you gotta ask. He's already given you good stuff. Enjoy that. But that's just the status quo. I want more. Anybody else want more? I want some more. And so I'm gonna close with this statement. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. I love this. This is the way Jesus is calling us even today. I don't care if you're at home watching online, or if you're here in the room, or if you're thinking about someone else that needs to know how to pray, I want you to know that Jesus is saying today, come to me, come to me. Now, the funny thing is when he uses that phrase, he says it in two categories that I like the most, and I'll talk about those. He says, come to me, all those who are weary or heavy burden. If you got something that's driving you to your knees to pray, come to me. Come to me and pray. How many times have you relented and you didn't want to? You just didn't want to go to the Lord. I'm guilty of that. I'm strong enough, smart enough, I can figure it out. When it gets real bad, when I get real weary, then I'll go to the Lord. Go to him right away. Jesus says, come to me, come to me. That's his phrase always. But then the other thing is he says it to the little kids. He says, come to me, kids. Don't you hinder the kids from coming to me. Now, what I love about that is, isn't that just the same thing that we said is our problem with the Santa syndrome? Only kids believe it's as simple as sitting on Santa's lap and asking. But with Santa, we'll tolerate that. With Jesus, oh my gosh. Why can't we open up the altars and say, come on, kids, children of the Lord. Why can't we make it that simple today? Why can't we just say, let nothing hinder childlike faith? If you've tried to make prayer more complicated, shame on you. Stop it. Be a kid in God's house. Just keep it simple. You pray. Pray with your whole heart. Give yourself to it. And I think it is important for us to say, we are all like children. Amen? We're children. Stand with me. I'm going to pray these three scriptures. Matthew 7:7, like what we started, says, ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. James 4, verses 2 through 3, you could find this in that area. It says, you have not because you ask not. That's what it says. You have not because you ask not. It's talking about wisdom. It's talking about all those spiritual gifts that God can give you. Have not because you ask not. Now, some of us say, well, but I have asked. Come on, go back to the muscle. Resolve. Prayer. It's so good, so good. Matthew 21, 22 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. You do not have to demand anything from Jesus. That's not belief. That's actually unbelief. If a vain repetition is all that you've got, Jesus, Jesus, come on, Jesus, Jesus. At some point, I think if Jesus were in the room, he'd go, I'm right here. Do you not believe that I'm right here? Well, I ask you. Yes, you ask me, but it's like you're not really asking me. You're just listening to yourself over and over again. Would you just lay it at my feet? Let me be done with it, and let's move on. I really believe that we misinterpret what belief is in prayer often. So make it simple. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, I ask you now, just as the disciples turned to you and asked for you to teach them to pray, and then, Lord, you showed them for multiple years how you pray. I have your word, but I wasn't there to see you pray in the garden. But Lord, would you be real to me today? Would you be real to us as a church today? And would you impress upon our hearts what it means to ask? Because I'm afraid, Lord, that we're your kids and we don't know anymore how to ask you. And we need help, God. There's so many things that we need.
There's burdens that I know many are carrying, and God, we need answers to prayer. We need miracles. But Lord, forgive us for going to other things and other people, other places, and asking instead of you. God, forgive us. And forgive us for being proud in our asking and demanding from you like we're a brat. Lord, forgive us for our demanding nature, and help us, Lord. Even if, like your disciples asked and they didn't know what they were asking for, God, sift through what I'm praying even now. And would you move in our midst? I want you to move in this church. I want you to move in every family here. Lord, I want you to do something in Green Bay that's not been done before. God, I want to see a revival in my day now that I've only hoped for. And I know that your heart is for each and every one of us here today, God. But I feel raw. So Lord, I come to you just as I am. We as a church, we lay our hearts before you. And we say, God, will you move in a mighty way? Pour out your spirit. And let us be a great witness for you in this city. In your name I pray this, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, the altars are open this morning. We're going to worship and we're going to pray. If you have something specific, I don't want you to go. Oh, bless the Lord.